My wife met her friend last week, very excited, because she was on her way to see her grandson in the nativity play. And he's got a starring part, she told Irene. So Irene politely asked, "Oh, what part is he playing in the nativity play?" "He's playing a cow." Children draw a nativity scene with a stable and obviously a cow and shepherds and wise men and in the middle, Mr. and Mrs. Christ and their baby son, Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are better educated than small children, though we are neither wiser nor better than small children, but we're better educated. So you and I know that Christ wasn't his surname. And in fact, if your memory can go back the 15 years since you were in Sunday school, you might remember that Christ translated is anointed. Interestingly enough, Messiah translated is anointed. You now know a word of Greek and a word of Hebrew, and you're the better for it. So, it's Jesus the Anointed One, which, apart from giving you the answer to a quiz question, doesn't actually develop your faith very much until we've some grasp of why they call Jesus the Anointed One, what they meant by anointed, why when Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry, stood up in the synagogue, he read a passage about himself saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me." All the Bible scholars in the world, from the beginning of time, except one, agree on what the word anointed is supposed to convey. All the theologians who have ever lived, all the preachers who have ever lived, agree what the content of that word anointed is. Except me. The scholars discovered that long, long ago in the Bible, they used holy oil. They used holy oil. And they poured it on the heads of three kinds of people. They anointed prophets. They anointed priests. And they anointed kings. And everybody agrees that that's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. Calling Jesus the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ means, think of Jesus as prophet, think of Jesus as priest, and think of Jesus as king. That's what anointed means. Think of Jesus as prophet. We've been hearing Mary-Ann preach in the last few weeks, especially from prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos, all of them standing against the prevailing culture of the day. All of them speaking as prophets speak, calling people to the judgment of God and to the will of God. The whole Christian tradition of engagement with the political issues of the world is born in that vision of Jesus as the prophet, challenging the generally accepted structures and ethos of his day. Jesus is anointed not just to give us good feelings inside and make us kind to animals, though these are important, but he's anointed so that he calls to account and so that we, his church and his ministers, call to account the wicked structures of the world that keep the poor from justice and keep the rich from humanity and keep us all imprisoned in the crass materialistic greed of our day. Safety and welcome for refugees, fair trading, decent welfare provision, that living out of Christianity in the world is so important, and it has its theological basis in Jesus born to be the anointed one, born to be the prophet, the Christ. In a great Advent hymn we sing, his power increasing still shall spread, his reign no end shall know, justice shall guard his throne above, and peace abound below. So, the anointed prophets and the anointed priests. Jesus as priest is also quite vital for our understanding of Christmas. The word priest can make Protestants unnecessarily afraid. This is not a Roman Catholic way of thinking. Jesus is anointed to be the one who brings us close to God and who brings God close to us. That's his activity as priest, to bring us close to God and to bring God close to us. And that's written into so many of our Christmas hymns. Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ, anointed as priest, to bring us close to God and to bring God close to us. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Three kinds of people upon whom they poured holy oil. Three kinds of people they anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, is the man born to be king. He's the one with a will that's to be obeyed. He's the one that comes with an authority. And he's the one who promises. This tiny tot born in Bethlehem with a fond worshipping cow beside him, this is the one who promises that come the great day, his will be done and his kingdom will come. On Christmas night, all Christians sing to hear the news the angels bring. News of great joy, news of great mirth, news of our merciful King's birth. That's what anointed means. Anointed to be prophet, anointed to be priest, anointed to be king. That's what Christ means. Prophet, priest, and king. Everyone agrees. Except me. I want to suggest another way of thinking about anointed, of thinking about Christ, about thinking about Messiah. The mistake which every other thinker, preacher, minister, theologian, scholar, person has ever made since the beginning of time, except me, the mistake is to think that what matters in the Bible is who they anointed with holy oil. Because I think it's a mistake to think about Jesus by starting with something very special and very precious and very rare and very unusual. The whole point of Christmas, the whole emphasis of Christmas is its ordinariness. Its unholiness, its commonplace, the dirt of the stable, the homage of common shepherds and one cow. What if we were to look in the Bible, not for the anointing with holy oil, but for anointing with ordinary oil, with common or garden ordinary oil, with stuff that everybody had in their homes, with stuff that they could fill great huge jars with rather than tiny precious bottles which they kept in secret cupboards? What if ordinariness was the understanding and the key to understanding what the Bible means by Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One? If you take that route, if you ask who in the Bible is anointed with ordinary oil, do you know what you find? You find that people in the Bible anointed themselves or anointed each other with ordinary oil at times of great celebration, joy, and delight. If you were going to a wedding, if a baby had just been born, if you were approaching a significant birthday, if your long-lost son was coming back, if your time of mourning was at an end, there's a good story in the Bible when Ruth goes out to meet her marvelous husband and she anoints herself with ordinary oil. Jesus, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, is come for joy and delight and celebration. He is the source of our joy and the purpose of our joy. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. And in the celebration, and in the second place, ordinary oil was used for healing. For healing. In the best known story Jesus tells, a man is making his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he's set upon and lying bleeding at the road. And a Samaritan comes past and he binds up his wounds and pours oil upon them. Jesus is for us, himself the Anointed One. He is himself our healing. At Christmas, the eyes of a lost and broken world turn to Bethlehem itself, that place of brutality and pain. Turn to Bethlehem, and the sorest of hearts look for healing. At Christmas, the most hard-bitten sinner is touched by the need for reconciliation and the strength to make a new start. Child in the manger, infant of Mary, outcast and stranger, Lord of all, child who inherits all our transgressions, all our demerits, on him fall. So have I persuaded you that there is something in this new doctrine, I could call it the Dunfermline doctrine of what anointed actually means? Well, if I haven't, I'm going to play my trump card now, because here's my best argument. Apart from ordinary oil for delight And ordinary oil for healing, that's good enough, I think. I think that should persuade you. Against St. Augustine and John Calvin and Thomas Aquinas and all the others. But listen, there's one verse in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 29, verse 36, where ordinary oil is used for anointing the place of sacrifice. I wonder if that brings us closer than all the other meanings to the center of Christmas. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. When they brought gifts to the infant Jesus, there was frankincense, the sign of sacrifice, because from the first, this is the man not only born to be king, this is the man born to be given over into the hands of sinful men to suffer and to die. In a moment, in our communion service, we will know again Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice. And we'll hear again Jesus saying to each of us, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Only when we think of Calvary do we think of Christmas aright. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood every last one of us hath bought. So for the rest of your life, you probably should remember Jesus anointed as prophet, priest, and king. But just for today, move on to a more gentle Christmas, to Jesus, our delight, our healing, and our sacrifice. Amen.